Good morning and welcome to all of you. As a call to worship, this is a welcome to all of you here, and I'm glad there's gradually a few more coming Sunday by Sunday. Welcome to those who are on Zoom. I think that's still on, is it, Robert? Yeah, that's still on. Welcome to all of you watching that. We're gathered to worship God, the Creator, Jesus the Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our constant companion. And these are only a few of the many attributes of the Trinity. I'll read the acknowledgement. We acknowledge our presence on the land of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility in commitment to truth and reconciliation. Have you thought about worshiping God? Thought about it long and hard recently? He actually tells us in the Bible, here are some ways of worship, and not necessarily in the best order, nor in the ways God requires our worship. And Romans 8:14 tells us, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Your body is a living sacrifice. We worship through prayer. Prayer with emotion and knowledge, or by our heart and our mind, as in Psalm 141:2, may my prayer be set before you like incense, may the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 tells us to worship by thanksgiving. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. We worship with music, and music and singing are seen by most of us as probably the most beautiful form of worship. Psalm 104:33 says, I will sing to my God all my life. I will praise my God as long as I live. Remembrance is another form, Psalm 103:2, praise that leads us into a time, no, that's not right. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all your benefits, and confession of sins. This leads us into a time of worship through confession and assurance. 1 John 1:9 reads as follows, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. With that, let us turn to prayer. Holy God, we bow before you, recognizing our sinfulness. We sin by doing and not doing what we ought to do. Bring those sins to our minds now. As we have named those sins, we lay them before you, reassured by your word and by the faith we have in Jesus, that you are ready to wash those sins away. We are cleansed again, ready to praise and thank you for this worship hour. We are ready to sing with joy, pray earnestly, hear the message you have placed on Shannon's heart, give with joy, and go forth into the world telling of your love and goodness. Sheldon, would you lead us in singing, please?
Good morning. Just as a warning, I I had to change up all of my cording because I lost use of a finger here, so bear with me. Please stand and join. Have a seat.
Before Shelton comes to lead us in some more singing, I'd like to introduce our speaker for today. We're blessed to have Shannon Weeb with us. Comes from the Mennonite Brethren Church, and I'll just read what she wrote about herself in case you don't know her, as I didn't. She writes, "I'm a Southwestern Ontario girl living in rural Manitoba these days. I've been involved with youth ministry in some capacity for over 22 years. I've been the youth pastor at Boise Bay Mennonite Brethren Church since August of 20, and previously served at my former church for 7 years as the youth and family pastor. I've been married for 3 years, previously widowed in 2015. In this new chapter, our family is a blended family of 8 kids. It is busy, loud, and I am so grateful for the blessing it is. I am passionate about naps, hammocks, iced coffee, and road trips." Now you know her. What a blessing it is to have her. Sheldon, would you lead us in singing again?
Please stand.
Jesus, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity. Many times we disagree on what's right or wrong to do. It's so hard to really see from the other's point of view how we long for power and fame, seeking every earthly thing. We forget the one who came as a servant, not a king. Jesus, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity.
Thank you.
I think I'm on. I am. Hello. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay, here, I need you to hold that. Here, hello, come on up. I need you to hold that. Okay. I need you to hold that. Okay, what's that?
Toothpaste.
Did you use any today? Are you sure? Did you? That's fair, did you? Don't worry, I'll have the kids in my house doing either. Did you brush your teeth today? Maybe? No. It's all good. It's all good. I mean, one out of four, it's a 25%. All right. How often do you brush your teeth?
Every day.
Right. We're supposed to every day, right? And why? Why do we brush our teeth?
So that they don't fall out.
Yeah, that's true. So they don't fall out. So you keep them healthy, right? Because oral care, this, I promise, it's not a promotion for a dental office. It's really not. Right. Toothpaste is helpful and important. So do you have to be reminded to brush your teeth? Okay, in my house, we have to remind everyone all the time. It's kind of like a roll call. You can't leave until you brush your teeth. And often, I have to call my kids back from walking to school to do it. It's a real thing. Okay, so this is what I need you to do. I need you to take that toothpaste, and I need you to dump it all into that bowl. This is the only time in your entire life where you're allowed to do this. Don't do this at home. All of it, man. Let's just like, let's take the lid off and just like go hard. Just dump that right in there. Yeah, see? It's a lot of toothpaste. It'd be really awkward if I had toothbrushes in there and said, we're going to brush now, right? All right. Do you want to come and try? You want to help? You good? It's a lot of toothpaste in there. You ever wonder how much toothpaste is in the tube?
Yep.
Do you? Now you know.
This is a small tube.
Okay, it is a small tube because it was a dollar at the dollar store. All right, so keep it going. And it smells super minty. Right? It's a ton of fun. Now, you know what? Did your parent ever teach you this? You roll it down to get everything out, like every last drop. There you go. See, now you're getting it all out. There you go. Okay, now what do you think we're going to do with this toothpaste?
I don't know.
Are you nervous?
Kind of.
A little bit, right? Okay, so.
Maybe.
So. You know, you need, use all your strength. Is it all out? Are you positive? There's nothing left?
Yep.
You should try and get that last drop out. Keep going. Okay, that's good. I'll take that now. All right, so the tube is empty, right? There's nothing left. Now, here's your challenge. Now, you hold the bowl. You take the tube, you pull something out of that bag because I need you to put that all back in there. Yep, yep. We've got some stuff. Don't worry. I brought stuff. I'm not leaving you alone. It's all good. It's all good. All right, what do we got in here? I have a skewer. You want to try and use that to put it back in? Well, just try. Well, over the bowl so that we don't, you know, get the church custodian upset with us. Will that go? It won't work? It'd probably take a long time. Let's see. What else we got in here? What do you think? A knife? Would a knife work? What do you think? You think you could get it in there? You could cut it. I didn't bring a knife today. I brought my Bible. That was my sword of the day, but I did not bring a knife, a you know, sharp knife. What about, wow, that's getting super messy. Would this work? What do you think?
Probably.
You think that would work?
Oh, it's not big enough.
That's super messy, okay. what about, would a spoon work?
Yeah, maybe.
Could try that. You got a lot going on in this bowl now. What do you think? You want to try a popsicle stick? I bought 150 of them. So this could work. What do you think? Is it possible? Do you think you can get the toothpaste back in the tube?
I don't think so.
You don't think at all? Do we have anything else in there? Oh, wait, wait. I have one more thing. I have a toothpick. You want to try that? What do you think? Do you think that'll work? Oh, you are going to be here all day, brother. Oh, wow. Okay. So I feel like this is almost an impossible task, right? You know the expression, what comes up must come down? Okay. There's another expression, what comes out can't go back in sometimes. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. So the thing is, you've got this tube. You've released everything from the tube. And unless you own a toothpaste factory, and I would be very impressed and call you for youth events, you can't put back in what came out, can you? You know, that toothpaste, thanks, do you want me to take that away now? Maybe just, we'll put it there. The toothpaste can't go back. The toothpaste coming out of a tube is like your words. You know, your words come out of your mouth, and you can't take them back. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we say things that are harsh to our siblings, and we can't take them back. And so, you know, you talked about a knife. So this was what the original toothpaste looked like. In the box, right? The original box. This toothpaste in here, you want to open that up for me? Show me how that toothpaste tube looks. So, which one looks better? So this would be the tube because it's all in there, and this is after it all comes out, right? So just a little reminder, our words are so important. The things we say to people can be life-giving or they can be really harmful. And let me tell you, boys and young lady, I have 5 sisters at home. We said lots and lots of stuff growing up that wasn't always very kind. But once you say something, you can't take it back. Even if we had cut it all up and pushed it all back in, if someone had a knife, right? We get it all back in, but it's not the same, right? It's different. It's changed because of the words we use. So Solomon, you know who Solomon was in the Bible? King Solomon, yeah. Do you know anything about him? Okay, so King Solomon was the wisest man ever. God said, we'll give you a gift. What do you want? And Solomon thought for a while, then he asked for wisdom. I don't know if God said you can have anything you want if I'd ask for wisdom. I don't think so. I think I'd ask for something very different. Solomon asked for wisdom. So he was very, very wise. And in Proverbs, you know where Proverbs in the Bible is? Old Testament. Proverbs is a book of words of wisdom that Solomon wrote. And this is what he said in Proverbs 15:4. Kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. Do you know when someone says something mean, like it hurts, right? You're a little sad, right? But if someone says, man, your hat looks amazing and I think you're a great kid, doesn't that make you feel good? So just a reminder, words can hurt or words can heal. So we want to encourage you to use kind words. And sometimes if you want to say something that is harsh, just don't. And remember, Solomon was super wise and he said, words give life. So let your words give life, okay? Okay, I'm going to pray for you guys. And I'll take the toothpaste back. This one at least. Do you want this one?
No.
Are you sure? You don't want to take it home and use it?
No.
Okay, well, I just let it offer. All right, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, God, and I thank you for these kids here, Father, who are hearing about the value of using words that give life. Lord, help our words to give life. Help them not to tear those around us down. And Lord, I pray that you would give us peace and that you would guide us and that you would protect us. And so, Father, we thank you so much that you love us and that you sent Jesus for us, Lord. May we be a blessing today to those around us with the words we choose. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, boys.
Thank you, Shannon. That was a good story. And I forgot to welcome her husband, welcome as well. Offering, as I said before, is also a part of worship, and that's the part of worship that we're at now. The gifts we give are to God's honor and glory. You know, the way we do it now, leave the offering in the back or send it in, whatever works most conveniently for you. Offerings are still needed for all the operations and for... if we have extra, we hope there is, that we can fulfill our missions obligations as well. We have been blessed abundantly. Let's pray a blessing for the offering. Bless these gifts, Lord, that we give in faith, that you will multiply to relieve poverty, to provide shelter, food, and clothing for someone in need. We recognize the great need in Ukraine, where many of our parents came from 100 years ago. We pray your intervention in that war-torn part of our world. Bring peace and restoration and order back to our brothers and sisters there. Place your blessing on us, givers and those who receive. Amen. Scripture that Shannon has chosen is from 1 Kings 19. It's the story of Ahab after he had had his fight with the priests that Jezebel had there. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than any of my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." I'd invite Shannon to come and bring her message and for us to bow in prayer for her. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to pray your rich blessing on Shannon as she brings your words to us. Help us to hear what you have to say to us through her. Thank you for her preparation, for her love for you and for your word, and pray that you would strengthen us and help us to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to see your smiling faces. I hope by the end you'll still be smiling. So this morning, our passage comes out of 1 Kings 10, 1 to 18. It's been said that silence is golden. Sometimes it is. Like when you go on a walk through the woods and all you can hear is the wind in the trees, or when you finally get the house to yourself. If you're a mom, you know what I'm talking about. When the house is quiet and the kids are busy, not home, and you can just breathe. When that tap stops dripping, I can hear the tap all the time. Or when that person stops chewing. If you relate to that, you understand what I'm saying. I'm a talker. I talk so much all the time. I struggle with silence. I fill the space with my voice just so I don't have to be uncomfortable. And I struggle. It makes me squirm. When it's quiet, I squirm. I'm uncomfortable. I don't know what to do. I just have to keep talking. It's uncomfortable. It's weird. It's not normal. It's not my regular rhythm. Well, silence can be a nice reprieve. It really can be. It can also be terrifying, can't it? Like when the little kids are playing downstairs and it gets a little too quiet. I have 8 kids. When it's too quiet, we know something is going on. Or what about when you go and start the car and nothing happens and you're running 12 minutes behind and your shoes are in the back of the car and you can't get to where you need to go and you're not sure what to do and you panic? I promise this hasn't actually happened to me, but you know, the car doesn't start. What do you do? Or what about when you walk into a room and everyone stops talking and just looks at you? What about calling out to God and hearing nothing in reply? Silence can be deafening. It can be uncomfortable. It can be agony. Often we experience the greatest amount of pain in times of silence. What do we do when God is silent? Have you been there? I'm sure at some point or another you may have. May I encourage you this morning that you're not alone. Elijah was a person, as we read in our passage, who experienced God's silence several different times in his life. So today we're going to spend some time with Elijah in 1 Kings 19. But first, to understand what's going on in chapter 19 of 1 Kings and what brings Elijah to Mount Sinai, we have to understand what's going on prior to that. And so what we see is Elijah arrives on the scene in 1 Kings 17. He emerges out of obscurity. Nothing is mentioned about Elijah's parents or his lineage, ancestry, training, or his early life. He was simply known as a prophet. Boom, chapter 17, and Elijah appears. Sorry, a few chapters before that, Elijah appears. God had instructed Elijah to go to King Ahab and tell him that soon God would send rain after 3 long years of drought. You have to understand, the land was dry. This community of people, this country, had suffered, and the drought had been long. So the fact that rain was going to come was an answer to a long-awaited question of when. Ahab, as Elijah goes to Ahab, he's a little bitter towards Elijah because Elijah was the original prophet who announced that this drought was coming. So there is a tense confrontation between Elijah and Ahab. Ahab actually calls Elijah a troublemaker, but Elijah reminds Ahab that it's because of the actions of his family's continuous worship of the false god Baal and refusing to obey God, which are the issues at hand. So Elijah gets super bold, and he challenges the Baal prophets to a battle of the gods to see which god would answer. So in the midst of chapter 17, two bulls are prepared for sacrifice, and Elijah challenges the Baal prophets to call on the name of their god to come down and send fire and burn up those bulls. The Baal prophets call on their god from morning until night. There is absolutely no success. And they utterly fail. And I actually love, man, I love sometimes that some of our prophets, they're spunky. And Elijah was sarcastic, and he mocked and he taunted. And in 1 Kings 18, chapter 27, he says, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. He had to shout louder. He scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or relieving himself. Or maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened. So can you imagine the scene that Elijah is taunting these prophets who are waiting on their god and to prove that their god is true, and nothing is happening? But then Elijah calls to God, and the Lord flashes fire from heaven, and that altar is burnt up. There is not much left. It's pretty crispy. And the God of Israel wins the day. Now, wouldn't that have been something to see? Could you imagine if you could just have a lens into that? And then Elijah proceeds to ensure that all 450 prophets are executed, of Baal are executed. And finally, after 3 years of drought that was sent in punishment, it's lifted and the rains begin. So I know I've covered a lot of ground already, but the history is important as we take a look at where Elijah finds himself in chapter 19. Thank you, Bernie, for reading our scripture for us. So as we see in chapter 19, we see here that Elijah had an impressive victory, an awesome display of God's power, letting his fear and Jezebel's death threats getting the better of him. Elijah is not hanging around. He is out of there. He is on the run. He's not looking back. And he makes his way toward Mount Sinai. This is a man who is tired, defeated, scared, depressed, and he believes that he is the very last godly prophet left. Can you imagine how desperate he must have felt after this incredible victory? This amazing thing happens, and then he is just scared for his life. And I don't quite understand, after God showed up the way he did, why Elijah would let his fear of Jezebel and her threats on his life get in the way, but they do. Now, Elijah moving to Mount Sinai is actually a tactical move on his part. He's looking for God, and he's heading to a place where God himself has made himself known in key moments of Israel's history. Mount Sinai was the place where God first made his covenant with Israel. That's where he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. By going to this place, Elijah is going to a place where God has sworn a whole history of protection, presence, love, and a relationship with his people. Elijah is desperately seeking those things in this moment. I can imagine that as he made his way to Mount Horeb and slept along the way and was getting toward Mount Sinai, that he was anticipating, I'm going to meet God here. I'm going to be renewed. I'm going to be refreshed. It's going to be good. I'm going to be okay. But what does he experience instead? God is there. Oh, God is there. But in this still, quiet voice, God is there, but a far cry from what Elijah had been expecting. There are very few instances in the Old Testament that we read where God used a still, small voice. That's important. So can you picture it? Here he is in a cave, and the voice of God comes and asks a simple question. And the question, why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? We get the impression that Elijah is not where he should be, that he has not stayed on the course God had for him, that he's gone in a very different direction, and he's hiding in a cave. And Elijah replies with complaint, perhaps with a scope of self-pity. I may even go as far to say he was a little whiny. And he says, I've done all this for you, Lord, with all that I am. Everyone has turned away, and I'm the only one left. God instructs Elijah to go and stand before him on the mountain. And this is where it gets good. I love the image that my mind creates with this image. Can you see Elijah feeling defeated? Can you see him? He gets up. He's, you know, okay. I'm the only one. Okay. He comes out of the cave, not sure what to expect. I think he was expecting to see God in a pretty dynamic way. But God does something unusual. He sends a powerful wind that starts to tear the mountain apart. That would scare me. But God wasn't in the wind. Then he sends an earthquake that shakes the very ground under Elijah's feet. But God wasn't in the earthquake. Then, like if that's not enough, wind storms and earthquakes, and Elijah is still experiencing all of this. Then God sends fire, like he sent on Mount Carmel at the time of Elijah's greatest victory. But again, God isn't in the fire. Elijah is waiting, and he's waiting. There isn't a loud, dramatic voice. While all these storms are happening around him, he's just waiting. And God isn't speaking in those moments, not in the fire, not in the wind, not in the earthquake. Where is he? And then there's something far smaller. Scripture says there was a still, small voice. Some would call it a gentle whisper. It's not God having a whole conversation with Elijah. I can imagine God being there almost to the point of hugging Elijah, stopping the noise so that he can be with one of his children. These are tender moments in the middle of the displays of power and violence of the last few days. These are the complete polar opposite of what Elijah physically has been experiencing around him. It's a moment for Elijah to experience God's peace. And then God asks the same question yet again. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? I couldn't imagine hearing that question at the beginning of the situation in the cave where God shows up to meet me, and then coming and watching all of these natural disasters happening around me, and then when God finally speaks again, it's the same question. That is definitely not what I would be looking for, let me tell you. And Elijah says, I've done your work, but now everyone's turned against you, and I'm the only one who still worships you. God asks Elijah the same question two more times and gives instructions for Elijah to follow. It's simple and direct. It's a simple direct interaction. It's the same conversation. What's changed? It's still a nightmare situation. Jezebel is still trying to kill Elijah. But what's changed is that Elijah is more aware of God. The situation physically around him is exactly the same. But Elijah's awareness of the presence of God is different. Elijah is reminded that God cares for individuals, that he speaks to them in still small voices. He is also reminded that God has a plan and has already worked out the details, even though he was not aware of them. How many times do we find ourselves in the same spot Elijah was in when he came out of the cave? Life is going well. We're hearing from God. Nothing could go wrong. Everything is almost perfect. Then boom, God is quiet, and we're left in a place of wondering, waiting, much like Elijah was. The quiet can be agony, especially when we're standing at the mouth of the cave and storms surround us like illness, relationship issues, financial crisis, health issues, addictions, disappointment after disappointment, cycles we're stuck in that we know are not God's best for us, but we can't get out of. We're in the fire. We're thrown all over by the wind. The very ground we stand on is shaking beneath our feet. We feel like everything is falling in around us. We feel the loneliness and the disappointment, similar to what Elijah experienced. And like him, we stand and we wait for God to speak. We wait for God to move. We're desperate for him to do anything, anything at all. It doesn't matter what he's going to do. We're just so desperate for something. We fear God is absent, and we're the only one left again, like Elijah. But even that was not the reality of God's plan. God had a plan. God always has a plan. Generally, his plan is never our plan. We are waiting, it's brutal, and we're anticipating that God will show up in the fire like he has before. But in our own lives, he doesn't show up the way we're expecting, the way we've experienced it. We're not sure why. Take heart. Take heart. God's silence does not mean he is absent from your situation. God's silence does not mean he is not with you. It does not mean that he is absent. He is still working in the quiet. As we see in verses 15 to 18, God tells Elijah what is to come. And it's a big plan with lots of details worked out. There are many examples throughout scripture where God was quiet for a time, but he was always up to something. He was always working. We look at Abraham and Sarah. They waited 10 years for the promised baby. They waited 10 years. They struggled. Sarah struggled with infertility for so many years. And then God said to Abraham, you will have a child. And they were like, God, we're old. Like, how's that going to work? And God was like, you're going to have a child. And they waited for 10 years for that promise. And then Sarah decided to take things into her own hands. And that did not go well. What about Job? Job experienced an immense amount of suffering. And he called out to God for the first 37 chapters of Job before God spoke to him. Or what about this, my very, very favorite part of the Bible? Very favorite part. It's going to be very odd to you. But is the white page between Malachi and Matthew. Do you want to know why? That white page has no words on it. Nothing. It literally separates the Old Testament from the New Testament. The reason that I love that white page is because it marks 400 years of God's silence. God did not speak to a single person in that 400 years. Prophecy still happened. They were still fulfilled, but no one actually heard God's voice. Then Jesus came onto the scene. God was working in the quiet. And then there our Messiah came. And we hop right into the New Testament and we start reading about the birth of Jesus. When we find ourselves in the land of the quiet, there's a few things we need to consider. And I would encourage you this morning to reflect on these very few things that I'm going to mention. But I would encourage you to seriously reflect on them, especially if God is silent, if you are not hearing him, or maybe if you've never heard him. Maybe one of these pieces will help you be able to listen a little more clearly. Things in our lives that put us in the land of the quiet. Distractions. Life is full of noise, and this can block our ability to hear God's voice. We need to be aware of the distractions in our lives so that we can work at eliminating them to the point where we can get quiet. I don't know about you, but my cell phone, oh, I love it. It is the biggest distraction in my world. Do you know how easy it is for me in the morning once my alarm goes off to reach for my phone and be like, I'm going to check all my social media, when really I need to be reaching for my Bible. I need to be spending time with the Lord. My cell phone distracts me. My social calendar sometimes distracts me. Sometimes I'm just so busy that I don't have time to stop and listen. There's so much noise. We need to get quieter. We need to be less distracted. We're a busy people. We need to find times where we're less distracted. We remove those distractions so we can get quiet and hear the voice of God. What about sin? This is going to be an uncomfortable one, people. Sin. As we reflect, we need to examine our lives to determine if there is sin getting in the way of hearing God's voice. Sin in our lives that is undealt with, that is not held in check, that we don't repent from, is like earplugs. And we can't hear because it's in the way, it's blocking the voice of God. So if there's conviction going on in your world, and conviction is something the Holy Spirit brings to draw us back closer to the Lord, may I encourage you to respond to that so you can deal with that this morning. We also need to ask ourselves, has God already spoken? Has he already told me something that I don't want to hear? Many times in my life, God has told me things that I do not want to hear. And I keep waiting for what I want to hear. But it doesn't work that way. When God has told us something we don't want to hear, we wait or we act in obedience to what he is calling us to. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But let me tell you, when God has told you something, he's not going to change what he's told you to do if that's what he's calling you to. It's your response he's waiting on. Proverbs 16:10 says, we make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. So plan away. Plan away, but God determines your steps. So may I encourage you to do what he has just called you to do. Don't wrestle it. If God has told you something he wants you to do, it may be hard. I live in Manitoba. This was hard. And I don't mean because it's Manitoba. I mean I left everything because God called me out from my comfort and my family and my community. That's not what I wanted to hear. I'll be really honest with you. When I started looking at youth ministry positions, I was really heading for the mountains or the ocean. And God had a great sense of humor. I got landlocked. But what I'm saying is, I heard in the midst of that things I didn't want to hear. But, you know, when I stopped wrestling it was just easier. So stop wrestling. If God has said something to you, listen, may I encourage you, listen. It's hard sometimes. But God will bless you and he will walk with you and he orders your steps. Let him order your steps. Let him take control. And then there's another piece. Sometimes there's just no reason. We can't figure it out. Those moments take me to Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. It's good that God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours. I find comfort in that. It helps me accept that I'm not always going to understand. When it seems like God is really quiet, maybe we also need to rethink how we're approaching our relationship and our time with the Lord. We need to get into the Word. Not just read it. Not just say, I've read my 4 verses for today. I'm good. We actually need to meditate on it. We need to spend time in it. We need to breathe it in. We need to practice the discipline of solitude. I suck at that. I am so bad at that. Like, I have been challenged on multiple occasions, and I've preached about this type of a topic a couple different times and said that I've been challenged to go on a retreat of solitude for a day and just wait on the Lord. And each time I've talked about God in silence and said I'm going to go do that, I haven't. I'm just confessing with you. I haven't actually done that retreat of silence, and I need to. So here's another room of people who can hold me accountable. I struggle with silence. But Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. When was the last time you were simply still in the presence of God? When was the last time you were able just to be? It's a beautiful thing. I had the privilege of taking our students to Soar Heartland in Winnipeg over spring break. And the program is created to spend time with Jesus. And it was exactly what my spirit needed, just to soak in God's presence and listen and wait on him. I'm not very good at just being. I'm a doer. It's a coping mechanism, and it's a struggle. I have to be really intentional in practicing it. During times of waiting, we need to wait like Elijah did expectantly. He went back to a place that was significant, a place where God had shown up in big ways before. We need to go back to what we know to be true. In the Old Testament, there was a practice where monuments were built as reminders when something significant happened. We need to have monuments of faith in our lives that we can go back to. Times where God will show up, where God showed up. We need to write those things down. When you have a moment where it's been like God has shown up or a prayer has been answered, something that is significant on your faith journey, write it down. Put it in your phone. Commit it to memory. Do whatever it is you have to do to remember those moments where God was faithful, moments that were significant and meaningful in your walk. And then I will encourage you, go back there often. Dwell on those things. Those are good things. Those are encouraging things. When I was 22 years old, I had been married for 6 months to my first husband. His name was Paul. Paul had always been sick. Always. He had a heart issue. So even when we were dating, heart issues popped into our relationship. It was tough. One evening, I was sitting in my little yellow Jeep, and I was worrying about so many things. So many things. I am a worrier. I am an anxious spirit. I'm being honest with you. I struggle. And I was overwhelmed and overloaded. And it was in the midst of all of those things that I actually heard God's audible voice for the very first time in my entire life. And he said two words to me. And all he said to me was, trust me. And it was a whisper. It was like a breath. Like, trust me. Just a breath over me. But it was significant. Over the last 22 years, 21 years, I have faced difficulties in my marriage. I have cared for and walked with a sick spouse. There has been lots of financial struggles. There has been intense moments of grief and sorrow and fear of what tomorrow would look like. There were moments of not knowing if I would be able to continue on the dream and the life that I had built with Paul, knowing that I would likely be widowed. There was me being widowed. That wasn't fun. Then there was me being a single parent. That was interesting. That was not what I signed on for when I got married in 2002. Then there was entering the dating world. Let me tell you, if someone is entering the dating world again, we need to encourage them and support them and pray for them. It's horrible, and it is challenging, and it is scary. It's really different 20 years later. Then there was becoming a blended family. Those are just a few things in my pool. I have gone back to that moment often when I am struggling, when God is quiet. I still go back after so many years, and I remember in vivid detail where God showed up like it was yesterday. In my mind's eye, it's like I'm right there when I think of it. It was possibly the most significant moment in my life as a Christian to this day. I'm 42. The most significant moment. And I've seen some pretty cool stuff. God has been amazing. He's shown up in big ways. When I don't know what God is doing or understand the reason why he is allowing things to happen, I replay, trust me, over and over. I experienced, like I've shared, the most gut-wrenching loss of my life in 2015. I don't think anything will ever be that gut-wrenching again, Lord willing. I ask that it's not. It was a long season of waiting while God worked in the background on plans that I had no idea would be my reality. The gift of a second marriage is precious. A man who loves the mess that I generally am, I'm a mess, and he's so gracious and so kind. The growth from my little family of 4 to 10, we more than doubled. We more than doubled. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that. Let's be honest here. I never in my wildest dreams ever imagined I would be a mom of 8. Like 2 was good. Number 3 was a surprise. The other 5 blew my mind. And yet, God was working before I was aware and had this amazing plan for my life. I was a mess and I was broken. But the entire time he was working, and in his time he kept his promise. He's made it beautiful. He continues to make it beautiful. Going back reminds me of God's continued faithfulness. Silence is also a reminder that we long for Jesus. It makes us hungry and thirst more for him. God also uses it to get our attention. I value those seasons of silence because I long for more of Jesus. God uses those periods to draw me back to him. And if he'll do it for me, I'm not special. I'm just me. He'll do it for you too. God is working. Wait, let him. Let him do his thing. Don't be a Sarah. Don't take matters into your own hands. Like Elijah, while nothing in my storm may have changed, I am reminded that God still cares. His quiet voice is near. God was with me for 17 days in an ICU room. He was quiet, but he was near. And he used that quiet to draw me to him. I know all too well what silence feels like. I know all too well what it is to be in the storm, standing at the opening of the cave, and not being able to find God in the midst of that storm. I'm not standing here pretending to tell you something pretty and eloquent and say, go out there and do it. This has been my world. This has been my truth. This has been my experience. God wasn't really silent with Elijah. He never is. He was working in the noise, showed up in the quiet, and he encouraged Elijah to carry on. The only person who ever truly has experienced the ultimate silence from God was Jesus when he was on the cross. We will never, ever know the magnitude of that kind of silence from God, ever. God is always, always, always sovereign. So pay attention. Keep waiting. God is working. Regardless of the storm you may face, when God is quiet, don't stop waiting. Listen closely. He'll move and he'll speak. He will show up. He will. He always does. Just wait. And when he does, build a monument to remember that. And may I challenge you this morning, stay the course. Stay on the path he's put you on with whatever he has called you to face. And invite him to meet you there, because he will. But then you have to wait. Okay, may I pray? Lord, thank you. God, these are heavy topics. We hate silence, Lord. It's uncomfortable. We struggle when we're not sure what you're up to. But God, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are kind. And this morning, Father, many of us in this room are facing different things. Lord, we need you to show up. We need you to speak to us in these storms. Lord, we need you to show us you are working. We need to be encouraged. Help us, Father, to wait on you. Be kind to us, Lord. Be gentle. And Father, this morning I pray that you would speak to us in the ways that we need to hear from you, on the things that we need you to talk to us on. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent your son to die for us, that we can know you. Lord, thank you that we can have a relationship with you. Help us, Father, to stay on the course that you've set for us and give us the strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again, Shannon. What a blessed time of worship you've led us in. We have truly worshiped. I learned that God is working, he is with us, and he has a plan. So thank you for that. Sheldon, would you lead us in the closing number, and then Shannon will lead us in the benediction. Thank you.
Please stand and join me.
God, our protector, keep us in mind. Always give strength to your better than a thousand without you. It is better than a thousand without you.
Let's do that one more time.
God, our protector, keep us in mind. Always give strength to your people. If we could be with time, it is better than a thousand without you. is better than a thousand without you.
All right, the benediction this morning comes out of Numbers 6. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you peace. As you step away from here this week, may God's mercies be new every day for you. May you be encouraged, may you go in peace, and may you know that you are loved beyond measure.